And I love that song. It helps my heart focus on Christ in the midst of pain and difficulty. And I hope it did the same thing for you. So thank you. That's just a wonderful song to start with. Well, good morning. So glad to be here with you this morning. My name's Jesse Payne. I'm the student minister here at Lakeland. If I haven't got to meet you, would love to meet you afterwards. Some of you may be looking at me and thinking, is that Jesse? He's in a suit. We're not sure if that's him or not, but it is me. And so I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. I want to thank our pastor, Dr. Donald Schmidt, for allowing me to fill in this morning. We want to be praying for he and his wife, Melody, as they're driving back from Arkansas. They're going to encounter a little bit of fun weather on that drive, so we want to be praying for them for a safe arrival. If you're a guest this morning, I just want to again say thank you so much for being here with us this morning. I know that it's a cold, rainy morning. It's not the easiest morning to get to church, but we're honored that you're here with us this morning if you are a guest. I've got a number of family members here and friends this morning, and so just want to say thank you for being here. I love you guys, and so I'm so thankful and grateful for your support and encouragement, and it's great to have you here with us this morning as well. So this past Friday was really the unofficial kickoff of the Christmas holiday shopping season, okay? So did we have anyone venture out on Black Friday, kind of get the courage together to face the masses at Black Friday? I've never been a Black Friday shopper myself. I don't do well in crowds. My wife can attest to that. I especially don't do well in crowds in like a confined space. So a shop with doors where I can't get out, I generally just stay away from. And so I've never been a big fan of Black Friday shopping. But there was one time about 3 or 4 years ago where I wanted to witness the Black Friday madness for myself. Like, I wanted to see it with my own eyes. I wanted to take it in and see what it was all about. And so Marissa and I were down with her family in the Houston area, and we had the brilliant idea to go Black Friday shopping at Walmart at 1:30 in the morning. Okay, this was our plan to go witness what Black Friday is. And so if you wrestle with the biblical teaching that we all, including myself, are sinners that are selfish and greedy and in need of redemption. Like, if you don't buy that, then just go shopping at Walmart on Black Friday at 1:30 in the morning. Like, you will totally buy into the biblical teaching. Like, you'll see it played out right in front of you. And so Marissa and I go to Walmart. Houston's the fourth largest city in the country, and it seemed as if every single person in Houston, in the greater Houston area, descended upon this Walmart between the hours of 1 and 2 a.m., right when we were there. And so we open up the doors, and what I saw was just absolute craziness. People were literally running across the store. People were yelling at each other. I literally saw this guy running right in front of me. He had a flat screen TV. He was carrying it like this. And as he was running by, I saw in the box a diagram with a little stick figure who was holding a big screen TV, and he was running, and there was a huge like red slash, like, don't do this. And here this guy goes right in front of me. I mean, this is gonna end badly for him and for the television. There were people carrying six carts just piled high with random stuff. The lines were, you know, all the way to the back of the store. And I just thought, no, thank you. Get me out of this place. And so we left as quickly as we got there. And I haven't been back since to any sort of Black Friday experience. But I understand the concept. I understand why people like to get out and go shopping on Black Friday. Why is that? Well, it's because there are deals to be had. There are bargains to be found. And of course, that's the point of Black Friday, right? There's something that you set your eyes on that's valuable, that you desire to have in your life, and you can get it for a bargain. And so maybe that's a flat screen TV, or this year maybe that's an Apple Watch, or maybe it's some clothes, or whatever it is. The point of Black Friday is to set your eyes on something that's valuable because you can get it for a bargain. It's something that you can't pass up. It's an opportunity that you can't let escape. And so you give up your time, your energy, and your sleep even. You give up everything in order to go and to get this one object. Well, this morning, I want us to look together at a passage in the Bible where we see two men doing essentially the same thing. These two men are going to come across an object, an opportunity that they can't pass up, that they just have to have. And as we walk through these verses together, I want you to be asking yourself a few questions. Questions like, what do I find most valuable in my life? Questions like, if I were to find something of supreme value, would I be willing to give up everything that I have in order to gain that thing? Or would I hold on to lesser things, maybe out of fear or out of greed or whatever? And so as we walk through this passage, I want you to be asking yourself some of those questions. And my hope is that by the time that we leave, we would all have a new appreciation for the value and the worth and the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That's my hope when we leave, that our affections would be stirred for who Jesus is, and that we would grow in our understanding and appreciation of the value that Jesus is in our lives. So I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one either right in front of you or right underneath you. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. The book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. So you can either look at the very front, find where Matthew is in the index and turn there, or you can go kind of halfway in your Bible and go a little bit further right, and you'll find the book of Matthew. That's where the book of Matthew is. Matthew is a gospel, which essentially what that means is that Matthew is a book that was written by somebody who literally walked with Jesus, who spent time with Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who hung out with Jesus. And so Matthew gives us this book that bears his name in order to teach us who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so once you've found the book of Matthew, go ahead and find chapter 13. The chapters are the larger numbers. Go ahead and find chapter 13 in the book of Matthew. It's roughly halfway through the book. And we're going to pick up the story in verses 44 through 46. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. I'm going to read these out loud for us. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. This is God's word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And so that's our passage this morning. It's made up of two parables. Now, all a parable is a short story that Jesus told in order to teach a spiritual truth. And so as you can tell by reading this passage, these are short stories that Jesus is using to teach us something. And so in the parables, Jesus would use people, Jesus would use objects, Jesus would use settings that his listeners, his hearers were familiar with, but he didn't tell these stories simply to be entertaining. He told these stories to help us grasp, to help us understand a deeper underlying spiritual truth. And what we're going to do this morning is try to pull that spiritual truth out, to try to unpack what Jesus is teaching us in these verses. Now, in these two parables, and maybe in your Bible you can see the names of them, the parable of the hidden treasure, in the parable of the pearl of great price. In these parables, there's a couple similarities between them, and there's also a couple differences. And so what I want to do for a few moments is just kind of unpack what some of those similarities are and some of those differences, pull them out and see what Jesus is doing when he gives us two parables that are teaching the exact same thing. If you read through the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, you'll quickly notice that Jesus wasn't very loose with his words. In other words, what I mean is that every single word that Jesus said carried a truth was important, was there for a reason. And so we have to ask ourselves, why does Jesus give us two parables to teach us one truth? Well, I think why he does that is found in the similarities and the differences in these two parables. And so very quickly, I want us to look at one of the differences between these two parables. And so in your Bible, look at verse 44. There in the first parable, you'll see that we meet a man who finds this treasure covered up in a field. Now, he seems to be going through the normal patterns of his daily life. This is just part of his schedule, apparently, to walk through his field. And all of a sudden, he stumbles upon this buried treasure. And you may think that's sort of strange for him to find treasure underneath the ground, but with no standing banks, people had to hide their valuables and their treasure somewhere. And so what they did is they would literally dig holes in the ground and bury it because that was the safest place for it to be. And so we find this man who doesn't seem to be looking for treasure. He's not out there with his, metal detector or anything. He's just going through his normal life, and he stumbles upon this treasure. And so we can refer to this man as the stumbling man, the man who's not looking for the treasure, but he stumbles upon it. In the next parable, if you look at verse 45, we see a man who doesn't just stumble upon treasure, but he's actually searching it out. There in verse 45, we meet a man, the Bible says that he's a merchant, okay? The Greek word where we get that word merchant from is the word emperos, where we get our English word emperor from. Now, it would be wrong to say that this man is an emperor, but it would be correct to say that he lived like one. Okay, this was a man of extreme wealth. He was a dealer in pearls and other valuable things, and he is out searching for this treasure. It says that he's searching for fine pearls. And so in the first parable, we see a man that stumbles upon the treasure. In the second parable, we see a man who searches out the treasure. Now, as I was reading these parables, it just sort of, just kind of rocked my world a little bit at how amazing it is how God breaks through into different people's lives. In other words, I thought it was amazing how God reveals himself to different people as the ultimate treasure. Now, what do I mean? Here's what I mean. In the first parable, the man seems to stumble upon the treasure. He's not out looking for it. And I was reminded of a boy named Charles in the 19th century in England. And Charles one day was 8 or 9 years old, and he got caught in a snowstorm outside. And this was a terrible snowstorm, and he had to find shelter. He had to find somewhere to get inside so that he could really survive. And so young Charles really just stumbles inside of this building, and come to find out it was a church. And inside this church, there was a prayer meeting going on. Now, unfortunately, the pastor of that church, the preacher, got caught in the snowstorm as well. And so in this prayer meeting, one of the gentlemen stood up and he began to teach the Bible. And young Charles was hearing what the Bible said about his need for Jesus Christ. And that very night, young Charles knew that he needed to follow Jesus Christ, that he needed to become a believer in Jesus Christ. He didn't plan for that to happen that day. He didn't plan to stumble into this church, but that's what happened. Now, years would go by, and young Charles would end up impacting literally millions and millions of people. Today, only William Shakespeare can match the amount of words that Charles wrote. Charles today is known as perhaps the greatest preacher the world has ever known outside of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, his nickname is the Prince of Preachers. And this young boy, Charles, we know him today as Charles Spurgeon, who is still read widely across the world, still listened to, still enjoyed by millions and millions of people. And this was a boy who stumbled in, but he saw who Jesus was. He saw the treasure that Jesus is, and he was forever changed. Now, of course, in the second parable, we meet a different guy, right? We meet a guy who's searching out the treasure. And when I was reading this parable, I thought of another young boy. A boy who was born in Ireland, but he ended up really growing up in England about 50 or 60 years after young Charles. Now, this young boy's name was Jack. His friends called him Jack, and he really enjoyed reading the Bible, but he wouldn't call himself a Christian. He just enjoyed reading some of the stories in the Bible. Jack would, of course, grow up, and he would go to high school, and then he entered World War I. And upon entering World War I, young Jack saw the atrocities and the darkness and the pain and the death of war. And young Jack committed from then on to never believe in a God who would allow these things to happen. And so though he read the Bible when he was a boy, he completely disowned everything and he began to live his life as an atheist. Young Jack never lost his love of reading, though. He would go on to study at Oxford, and then after graduating at Oxford, he would become a professor at Cambridge. Pretty good resume. This was a brilliant man. But something started to happen in Jack's life. He started to ask questions. He started to understand that he had a desire in his heart that nothing in this world was satisfying. He was trying to find this answer anywhere that he could, and he was just having no luck. He would go on later to write one of the most brilliant lines that I've ever heard, and Jack would say, "If I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can meet, logically that must mean that I was made for another world." And so Jack started to ask these questions about his own atheism, about his own belief. At the same time, God began to woo him. He started to put people into his life who would talk to Jack about Christianity. Jack would ask questions. He didn't fully believe Christianity, but he had some questions. He wanted to ask questions like, well, is there a real thing as truth? Like, does real truth actually exist? How can I deal with the pain and the heartache and the need that I feel in my heart? And so Jack was asking these questions, and these Christians were loving him, and they were answering these questions. They were pointing him to the Bible, and Jack began to go read the Bible for himself. And one day, Jack said that he finally surrendered to this God who was relentlessly pursuing him. He searched, he searched, he searched, and he found the treasure in Jesus Christ. Jack, too, would go on to impact millions of people. He's known as perhaps the greatest defender of Christianity in the 20th century. In my opinion, he's the greatest writer of children's books of all time in his series called The Chronicles of Narnia. And of course, we know Jack by the initials of his first and middle name, C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis was this atheist who wanted nothing to do with God, yet he began to search out truth, and he found it in Jesus Christ. And so perhaps this morning you find yourself in one of those camps. Maybe you're here this morning and you did not plan to even be at church or to meet with God or to feel some sort of tug on your soul that you're feeling. And if you feel like just the stumbling person who stumbled in here, I just want to encourage you to look to Jesus. Don't just move on from what you feel like God's doing in your heart this morning. Look to Jesus. And if you're the searching person, if you have questions about Christianity and questions about faith, that's good. And we want to encourage you, too, to look to Jesus. We want to encourage you to think deeply about Jesus Christ himself. There's good answers for your questions, and we would love to play a part in walking alongside you throughout those questions here at Lakeland Baptist Church. And so I just love that picture of the stumbling man and the searching man. But now that we've looked at a few differences, I want us to hone in on a key similarity that we see in these parables and something that Jesus wants us to take away. And so notice in both of these parables that there's a similar phrase at the very end of each story that I want us to look at and I want us to briefly hit on, okay? And so notice there at the end of verse 44 that the man sells all that he has and he buys the field. And then again in verse 46, the merchant sold all that he had and he bought it. Now this is key. We have to understand this in order to get what Jesus is saying. See, these men, they saw the acquisition of that treasure as all or nothing. Okay, they didn't put a down payment on it. They did nothing of the sort. They saw that I need this now and I'm willing to give up everything that I own, everything that I have in order to get this treasure. Now, quickly, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Okay, imagine that you stumble or you search out this treasure, and this treasure is there. It's yours for the taking. And then imagine that you call your financial planner, okay? And you say, Bob or John or whoever, hey, I've got this opportunity that's right in front of me. Now, in order to get it, I've got to give up everything. I've got to sell everything that I have. But this is something that's very valuable. What is your financial planner probably going to say? Well, they're probably going to say, you're crazy. Why would you even think about doing that? Why? Because you need to have a diversified portfolio. You can't give up everything that you have to gain one thing. And so that's what these men probably would have heard from their financial planners, but notice what they don't do. These men don't go to anybody else. These men don't look around and say, man, what are my friends going to think about this? These men don't look around and say, what is my family going to say when I make this move? No, they're not focused on those things because their eyes are set on the treasure, and they completely are willing to give up everything that they have in order to gain that. This is really a scandalous transaction. It's a crazy transaction. That's what Jesus wants us to see. He wants us to see that this is a transaction, this is a purchase that for most people would make no sense. But for these men, it's the only thing that does make sense. Why? Well, because they've seen the treasure. They know what it is, and they're willing to give up everything for it. Now, what is it that Jesus wants us to see in these parables? I think there's a few things. I'm going to go through these fairly quick, but I want you to catch these. I think these are some of the application points that Jesus wants us to see in these parables. Ultimately, Jesus is telling us that to follow him, to gain him, to pursue him as the treasure of your life, well, it's going to cost you everything. But look at what you get. You get the God of the universe himself. Now, the question is, do you find Jesus more valuable in your life and more beautiful than anything else? Or are there other things in your life that are choking Jesus out of the way that you're finding value in? Let me put it this way. Is Jesus the supreme treasure of your life, or are there other things that you are looking at as treasure? There may be things in your life, and there probably are, there surely are things in my life, that when I look at Jesus as the treasure of my life, there's some things that I have that are difficult for me to sell. In other words, there are things that are in my life that are difficult to give up to follow Jesus. Notice these men are willing to give it all up. But what is it in your life that you're holding tightly onto that's keeping you from fully following Jesus the way God desires for you to follow him? Whatever it is in your life, ultimately, that's what you're finding your treasure in. Really, the Bible uses different language. The Bible says that whatever it is that you're holding on to, the Bible calls that your God. It calls it your idol, whatever that is. And so for some, it may be their image. For others, it may be things that they have. For some, it may be their body or their reputation or their comfort. But we all have things that are really competing with Jesus Christ as the treasure of our lives. And so we'll say, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you, but, and whatever comes after that but, we're sort of exposing as our idol, but I'm not willing to follow the biblical commands on what I do and don't do with my body. And so what we're saying there is that my body, my desires, whatever it may be, are more important to me or more valuable to me than Jesus Christ himself. Or we'll say, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you, but I'm not willing to put my reputation on the line. I'm not willing to let other people think that I'm a little bit different. I'm not willing to let other people think it's strange about what I believe. And we're saying, hey, my reputation, my pride, that's more more important to me than Jesus is. And I totally feel the tension of this. I spent a number of years as a player in a college baseball locker room, okay? Not the most sanctified place in the world. And I totally understand the pull, the tension of wanting to follow Christ with all that I am and all that I have, but also feeling that pull to keep up a good reputation, whatever that may mean. And so many of us have things in our lives that we're saying, God, I'll follow you when it's easy, but I'm not willing to give this up to you. And Jesus is telling us that to follow him means to give up that very thing, because Jesus is more valuable. Jesus is more trustworthy. Jesus is more beautiful than whatever that thing is that's holding you back. Jesus is telling us that to enter the kingdom is to sell all that we have, to give away all that we have. And this is talking about so much more deeper things than just money, okay? It can apply to money, but it's trying to get to our hearts. What are the things that our hearts are holding on to? Jesus is telling us we're called to give that up in order to gain that which is infinitely more valuable. Now, there's one more key phrase that I want to draw your attention to, and this was pointed out to me by a pastor in New York named Tim Keller, and this is just so good. I'm going to quote him a little bit later, but I do want to draw your attention to this. It's explicit in the first parable. It's clear. In the second parable, it's a little bit more implicit, but look at the last sentence in verse 44. Something incredible happens that we can easily miss. In verse 44, the Bible uses three words in the translation that I'm using, and it's fascinating. It says that in his joy, the man who stumbles upon the treasure goes and sells everything. In his joy. And what I want you to understand is that the man experiences joy before he gets the final treasure. Notice that as he's losing everything, as he's selling everything, the Bible says that he experiences joy. Now, how is this possible? How is it possible to experience joy in the midst of losing everything? I think that's one of the greatest questions of the Christian life, right? I've lost all that I had, yet I still need to experience joy just like this man is doing. And so how can we have joy when we lose everything? Well, I think it's because the man isn't focusing on what he's losing, but he's focusing on what he's getting. He's focusing on what he's gaining. And so he experiences joy when all of his goods and all of his resources and all of his belongings are liquidated. He loses them all, but in the middle of that, he experiences joy. Why? Because he's keeping his eye on the treasure that is to come. He's recalling in his own heart and in his own mind the treasure that's going to be his soon enough. Amid the loss and the pain in his life, he's reminding himself of the treasure that lay in his future. And so perhaps you're here today and there's pain and there's loss in your life and you're crying out and desiring to experience joy in a very dark place. And so all that I'm going to encourage you to do is to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You will get your treasure soon enough, friend. The Bible promises us that. So as you lose everything, focus on the treasure that lays ahead. I love in the New Testament the Apostle Paul because he totally understood this concept. He got this, okay? So when we first meet the Apostle Paul, remember in the book of Acts, he's this young man who's persecuting the church. He's really, his job is to kill Christians, to sniff out churches, and to totally destroy them. He's a young man who has gone to the right schools. He studied with the right people. He has a job that's making him money. He's not only a Roman citizen, but he's also a Jewish citizen, so he can move throughout the Roman Empire at ease. This is a guy whose future is set up to make money, to be known, and to be successful. And that's who Paul is when we first meet him. But then just a few years later, if you keep reading the New Testament, what do we find Paul doing? Well, at that point, Paul's homeless, and Paul's making tents to barely scrape by. Now, there's nothing wrong with making tents for a living, but it's not what Paul had set out to do. But that's what we find Paul doing. And what happened? Well, he met Jesus Christ. That's what happened. He saw the treasure of Jesus Christ, and he was forever changed. And that's why when we read these words out of Philippians chapter 3, they carry so much weight. Listen to these words that Paul writes. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Friends, this is how we face trials as believers. This is how we face the loss of all things with joy. We continually remind ourselves of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ that we will have for eternity. Now, I'm going to say something that may be a bit surprising, but it's absolutely true. And I think it's the key to understanding what Jesus is really wanting us to see in these parables. And here's what it is. In our own flesh, in other words, in our own strength, we can't do any of this. Everything that I just laid out, everything Jesus is calling to do, in our own strength, we don't have the capacity to do that. See, we can't conjure up a love for Christ and force ourselves to be amazed at his beauty. We can't just naturally give up everything that we have and follow him because we're too sinful, we're too addicted to these things. In our own strength, we can't do any of this. There is a fascinating exchange, a dialogue, just a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 19. It starts around verse 16 and goes to verse 26. It's a familiar passage. I'm not going to read it, but you may be familiar with it, and if you're not, here's what happens. Jesus encounters this young man. This young man approaches Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, how can I inherit eternal life?" In other words, "Teacher, how can I follow you? How can I enter the kingdom?" And Jesus tells this young man, "Well, follow the commandments." And the young man says, "I've done that perfectly." Now, Jesus only gave him 5 commandments, but this young man assumed that he had followed all 10. Jesus gives him 5 or 6, but the man, in his own pride, says, "I've done everything I'm supposed to do." And Jesus says, okay. Well, there's one thing you haven't done, and here's what you need to do. Jesus says, "Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." Which is precisely what we see happening in the parables that we just read. They sell everything that they have, and they get the treasure. And so Jesus is telling this man what the parables seem to be teaching us, and Jesus says, "Sell it all, and then you'll have the treasure." Easy enough, right? And then what happens? The man can't do it. The man doesn't do it. The man walks away, and Jesus doesn't run after him. Jesus lets him go. And the disciples ask a great question. They say, "Jesus, if this man can't follow you, if this man can't enter the kingdom, then who can?" And Jesus says, "Guys, you're finally starting to get it. With man, it's impossible. With man, just to follow me, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So what do we see happening here? Well, I think Jesus is kind of shedding some light on these parables for us. See, what we see is that these parables, and please catch this, this is key, this is so important. These parables aren't ultimately about us selling everything to follow Christ. Sure, that's a principle that we can take from this. And that's what we've been talking about for the last 25 minutes. But ultimately, these parables go even deeper than that. See, we can't do that. We can't give up everything on our own, as demonstrated by this conversation Jesus has with this young man. See, these parables are not ultimately about what we give up to gain Jesus. These parables are about what Jesus gives up to gain us. See, these parables show us that Jesus is the only man who can perfectly give up all things and go after that which he finds as valuable. Jesus is the only one who can give up everything and purchase a people for himself. See, Jesus is the man who, according to Philippians 2, was in the form of God, but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be held onto, but he humbled himself. He came to earth in the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus, according to that Philippians 2 passage, Jesus is the man who lays down his crown of jewels that he rightfully owned at the right hand of the Father, where he's been since eternity past and where he will be for eternity future. Jesus willingly laid down that crown. He came to earth and he picks up this crown of thorns in dusty Jerusalem. And this crown of thorns was not placed on his head, but it was pushed down. See, Jesus is the man who set his affections on us, not because we were worthy of that, not because we're treasure-like in any sense, but he simply set his affections on us because of his great love. He set his affections on us not when we were cleaned up people and we had it all together. Jesus set his affections on you. He set his affections on us in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our darkness, in the middle of our pain. Jesus could earn and gain nothing by loving us, but he does. And it's incredible, and it's amazing, and I don't want you to just let that go past you this morning, that Jesus is the one who gives up everything in order to gain us. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul, the man we talked about earlier, says this: Christ redeemed, which means he bought us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. See, Christ bought us by giving up everything, including his very life, upon a tree in the shape of a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. And that's how he purchased us from our sin and our debt to God. Friends, there is an infinitely more scandalous transaction that happened 2,000 years ago. Infinitely more scandalous than these parables. What happened is that Jesus came here, God in the flesh, and upon the cross, he willingly went to it. He lived a perfect life, but he willingly went to this cross. And upon that cross, he absorbed the penalty that God gave us because of our sin. See, God is a perfect God, a loving God, a great God. He's a perfect judge. And so we should not be surprised that God judges sin. In fact, if God didn't judge sin, we'd say he's a bad judge, right? God's a perfect God. God's a perfect judge. And so he has to deal with your sin and my sin. And he sends his son, Jesus Christ, who gave up everything. And on that cross, he absorbed the penalty of our sin in his own body, and it killed him. But the transaction that happened is Jesus took your sin, and then the incredible thing is that he gave you, if you believe in Christ, he credits you with his righteousness. You don't earn that. You're not good enough. You don't follow enough rules. God just credits you with it. That is the most scandalous transaction that will ever take place. See, this exchange is what we call the good news. It's offered to you today by faith. You don't earn this by being a good enough person or by going to church or by having good religious stamina and being a good person your whole life. That is not how you get in on this transaction. You simply cast yourself upon Jesus Christ. And you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus gave up everything because his affections were set on you. And don't miss that. And now by virtue of his resurrection, now when we understand that truth, Jesus now invites us to give up everything to follow him. When we understand the beauty of who Jesus is, Jesus now says, now you understand that it's worth it to give up everything and to follow me. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do in these parables. Now here's where we'll wrap up. Following Jesus is incredibly costly. Jesus and the Bible are very honest about this. They don't keep this hidden from us. They tell us right up front, this is going to be costly. But what we need to understand quickly is that cost is a relative thing. And again, I mentioned Tim Keller earlier. He uses this illustration. I think it's so helpful. Cost is relative, okay? Imagine that you're out a few days ago on Black Friday. Okay, you're out shopping, it's Black Friday, and I'm a person in a store, and I come up to you, and I say, hey, look, I've got a great Black Friday deal for you. I've got a Hot Wheels Lamborghini that your kid is going to love for $50. Would you be willing to get in on this deal? Well, what are you going to do? You're going to say, are you crazy? Absolutely not. I don't want anything to do with that. Why do I need another Hot Wheels that my kid's going to leave out at night? I'm going to trip on or step on in the dark, break my foot, slip, break my back. Okay, I don't need to spend $50 on that. No way. You'd laugh and you would leave. But what if I came to you? I said, hey, I got a great Black Friday deal for you. I've got an actual Lamborghini out front, and it's yours. Never been driven fresh off the lot. It's yours for $50. Would you be willing to get in on this deal? What would you say? You'd say, absolutely. Like, even if you didn't have a dollar to your name, you would say, give me an hour, I'll be back with your money. Bucks, I'll take that Lamborghini. And see, what we need to understand is that cost is relative. For some things, $50 is way too expensive. But for other things, $50 is an incredible bargain, a great bargain that we can't pass up. This morning, we're talking about the God of the universe. The God who, when he spoke, things appeared out of nothing. That's the God we're dealing with. This is the God who loves you. The only God who will fulfill those deep longing desires that you have in your heart for comfort, for affirmation, for value. This is that God who intends to meet those, and he's the only one that can do that. This is the God who defines beauty. This is the God who defines value. This is the God who defines glory and worthiness and all of these things. This is the God that we're dealing with. This is the God who died and who rose again for you. This God is infinitely more valuable than a Lamborghini. In fact, we can't even ascribe to him a value. This God's value is unknown. It's infinity. We can't even give it a number because it's that massive, the value of this God. And you have the opportunity to have this God, to know this God, to follow this God, to belong to this God. Now, following him, this Jesus, it's going to cost you everything. But is it expensive? Well, not at all. It's an incredible bargain when we remember who we're getting. I want to end with two quotes from our friends that we met earlier in the message, Charles Spurgeon and C.S. Lewis. I think these quotes do a good job of showing us the value of Christ and the worth of giving up everything for him. Charles Spurgeon says this: nothing teaches us about the preciousness or the value of the Creator God as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. And then C.S. Lewis says this: what Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors, he's talking about Adam and Eve at this point in the garden, and then all of human history since then, every single person. What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could, quote, be like gods. They could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, classes, empires, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. C.S. Lewis goes on to write in his book, Mere Christianity, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. And I pray this morning that your happiness, that your peace, that your joy are found in the only sure and steadfast foundation that is Jesus Christ himself. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to pray for all of us, and then we're going to stand up and we're going to sing one last song together. If you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, there's going to be some people up here on the front, and we just want to invite you to come forward. If you so desire to chat about some of those things, we want to talk with you. We want to try to give you good answers to your questions, and so we'll be up here to chat. If you know that you're ready to follow Jesus, come talk with us. If you want to know what it means to be a part of a local church, come talk with us. We're going to be here for you. Perhaps you're already following Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're a believer in Jesus this morning, but you're holding on to some things that are idols in your life, that are little gods, that are trying to choke out Jesus Christ. Maybe these are good things in and of themselves, but you're turning them into something that they shouldn't be. You're turning them into the God of your life. If that's you, this altar right here is open for you. You have the opportunity to come and kneel before God and just say, God, I want to give this to you. I've been worshiping this thing. I've been holding on to this thing, and it's holding me back from giving up everything and following you. If that's you this morning, this altar is open. As we sing, you have the opportunity to just stand where you are and to give that to God. But whatever the Lord is doing in your heart, know that we're available to talk. And know that there is nothing more valuable than Jesus Christ. It'll cost you everything to follow him. But my goodness, it's a bargain that you can't pass up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we turn good things that you give us, gifts that you give us, into objects of worship. God, forgive us when we begin to value our own life or our own comfort or our own reputation more than we value Jesus Christ. God, I pray that even now you would stir the affections of everybody here, that we would just be so captivated and amazed and in awe of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Lord, thank you for this time together as we get to open your word. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would apply the word to our hearts and that when we leave, we would delight in Jesus in a greater way than we did when we walked in. We pray these things in Jesus' name.